Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when preparing for this message, I came across the following story. Several people who were Christians were talking together in a group. One man, with a loud voice, told his friends how difficult his life was. The problems he had and the troubles he faced, he just went on and on. When he finished, another man in the group spoke up. He said this, "I see my friend still lives in Grumble Street. I used to live there myself. While I was there, my health was bad, the air was bad, the house was bad, the water was bad, the birds never came and sang on my street. I was gloomy all the time. And then, one day, I found a vacant house on Thanksgiving Avenue. I moved there, and ever since that time, I have been in good health, and so has my family. The air and the water are pure, my house is good, the sun shines on it all day, and the birds keep singing. I'm on my way, by the grace of God, to heaven, and I'm content." And then the story ends with this question and encouragement. What street do you live on? As we consider the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer this evening, "Give us this day our daily bread," we realize that petition can only be honestly prayed when we live on Thanksgiving Avenue. Some of us might need to move sooner rather than later. Others have moved, but still perhaps struggle with those habits of living in Grumble Street. And others, by the grace of God, joyfully live in Thanksgiving Avenue. Therefore, we would like to prayerfully consider how we can learn to pray this fourth petition with a truly thankful heart. Our text directs us to the wisdom and the prayer of Agur, who specifically desired to live with gratitude and contentment at this street or this avenue. So, Proverbs 30, verse 8b is our text. There Agur prays the following, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." He prays for contentment especially. We consider this together with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 50. You can find that on page 86 in the back of the Psalter. There we read question 125, which is the fourth petition? The answer is, "Give us this day our daily bread, that is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee." So, our theme is praying for our needs. We first look at the giver and his goodness toward us. Then we look at his gifts, how to respond to those gifts. And then finally, we look at the response also, in this sense, gratitude and contentment, and how can we grow by the grace of God in those beautiful graces. So first of all, the giver. So if ever you and I desire to move from that Grumble Street to Thanksgiving Avenue, we need to meet and know the giver of all good and perfect gifts, the Father of lights. And when we pray this next petition, let us never forget that we are still praying, "Our Father, give us this day our daily bread." Do give that to us, Heavenly Father. When we ask Him for a gift, it means that we acknowledge Him as the great giver of all things. He truly can give everything we really need. And the fourth petition starts with "give us." And our text begins with "give us? Who is this giver to whom we come, praying, give us this day our daily bread? Who is this giver when we desire to pray also with eager? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Well, let's first look at Agur. Agur in chapter 30, the second to the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, is presented there as a model reader of the book of Proverbs. This chapter is saying, if you desire to be truly wise, follow Agur and his attitude. And so, what is Agur doing? First, Agur claims ignorance, yes? Brutish, he says. I'm brutish. I'm stupid. Why does he say that? Well, compared to the God who is wise and holy. You can see that in verses 2 and 3. He says, for instance, I'm more brutish than any man. And then, in verse 4, he considers a few questions, which are meant to make us feel small compared to this mighty God and Creator. And then in the verses following up to our text, Ego shows how we desperately need God's word for wisdom, finding our trust and hope alone in Him. Otherwise we will believe lies, he says. He says in verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. So, Agur's God, who is the source of all wisdom, has humbled Agur. When Agur looks at a vast creation, and when Agur listens to God's word, he knows he needs to be rescued from lies. And he desires to live a modest life before God. That's what verse 8 is saying. He speaks about lies and vanity, and he speaks about a modest life. Agur shows us where true wisdom begins. It begins by knowing our proper place before this gloriously holy God. It begins with this humility of knowing the depth of our sin, our proneness to believe the devil's lies, and it continues with this humility as well. When it sees the goodness and the greatness and the glory of the mighty Creator. And that's why Agur was asking those questions in verse 4. These questions are there for us to ponder the greatness and goodness of God the Creator. The first question is along these lines. Who ascended up and down in and to heaven? In other words, can we go and know God's mind behind everything? He is far beyond us. He's full of wisdom. And then the next question he asked, who has gathered the wind in his fist? Well, God does. He rules the wind. And what does that tell about him? He's much greater than we puny men are. God is truly great. And then he asked the next question, who has bound the waters together as in a garment? He holds the waters of the sea, children. He holds the waters in a cloud. He holds them together. Who among men is able to do these kind of things? It shows God is powerful. And who has established those four points of the compass? Who has been there and in all those places at the same time? God has been there. He has established this whole earth. He is the Creator and He is everywhere present. And this all-wise, this all-knowing, this all-power, this all-powerful and everywhere present great God who is so beyond us has created this world and He has created us. This God rules the whole universe. Nothing escapes His attention. And He gave us our bodies. so that with the strength that we receive from Him, that He provides, we could serve Him. And He gave us the earth to take care in such a way of its resources, such as food, that they are for our good and for His glory. And things of earth, we read in the Bible, shouldn't be rejected as if something unholy, like food. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Everything that He's created is good. And in context, Paul says there also about food. Yes, we live after the fall, that is resulting to some things, but it's still good. And this God made the world with incredible wisdom so that our food would grow out of the earth. Grow out of the earth. And the psalmist in Psalm 104 shows that the whole created creation is waiting for God to feed them. The whole creation is waiting for this good God. It says that all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them meat, that is food in due season, we just sang it, that thou givest them, they gather, and thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. Psalm 145 acknowledges the same and adds, thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Yes, even the animals, children, are fed by Him. He gives them, giveth to the beasts, Psalm 147, He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. So God opens His hand and we are fed. Think about it. Our food grows out of the earth. It comes up from the earth. Let's not take that for granted. We plant the seed. God gives growth. He uses the seasons, sunshine, water. Why? To take care and feed His creatures, you and me. That's how good God is as the Creator. How benevolent. How gracious. And therefore, we should humble ourselves before this mighty God who daily provides for us. When Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, Paul shows that the goodness of God is a witness to us, to all creatures. He says there, nevertheless, He, that is God, left not Himself without witness. To those people who had never heard about the gospel, He says, you have a witness. In that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. If you're not saved tonight, this is a witness to you that God gives you food and gladness and all those good gifts. It shows something of God's goodness to you. He's providing your food. And that food is shouting out to you, to me, and to all of us. It's saying, look how good I am. Look at how graciously I provide for you. Look, are you paying attention? Are you literally seeing and tasting that God is good? Or are you perhaps so used to it tonight? Maybe even calloused by all the delicious meals that we have, that we don't even think a moment about God's goodness to us. That's tragic. And most of all, it's God dishonoring. Now the question that comes to our mind is, how come that we don't often see the good things for what they really are and value them like that? How come that we don't see them as demonstrations of God's goodness and kindness to us? Why? Well, because our first parents and we all reached for the forbidden food. When our first parents grasped for that forbidden piece of fruit and ate it, we basically said, you know, I can enjoy without God's blessing. I can enjoy this forbidden piece of food without enjoying God's company, without His approval. And I can enjoy it. I can enjoy this meal without God. But actually, we can't. They couldn't. And we still have a hard time really, really enjoying a meal when God is not part of it. But honestly, how often don't we think in a similar way? I can enjoy this meal without God. Oh yes, of course we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And sometimes, like, Lord, we thank Thee for this food, strengthen for our bodies through it. And that's good. Nothing wrong with it. But then, how often is it that our minds shift gears right after our prayer, thinking about true enjoyment is now beginning? I see that often in myself. And we forget about God during the rest of our meal. And we think we can truly enjoy things without God. Of course, there's room to pay attention to the people around the table, have good talks about all kinds of things. Definitely. But let's be honest. Are we constantly thanking God that it just... God has provided food for us. Wow. We're enjoying food on our tables and friendship with... Does that sometimes happen when you taste something really, really good? That you spontaneously... Lord, thank Thee for this meal. And is it a normal thing to talk around our tables about this, the goodness of our God? Because these are really demonstrations of God's goodness. Meals are. It could make our meals so much more God-glorifying, isn't it? When God is absent from our thoughts during the meal, when we don't ponder and truly take time to consider God's goodness to us during meal times, people are going to notice. We can notice, for instance, that I are possessing or renting a house at Grimble Street. Right? Discontentment around the table shows us that we have lost sight of the goodness of God who provides for us. And we have lost sight of the God who shows in His Word more than 10 times how He's able to provide for us. For His people, even grumbling people against all odds. In the desert it rained manna from heaven. In the desert God gave water from the rock. Elijah, God's servant, remember? He received bread and meat by air mail. No, not pigeons, but ravens, known to eat that food themselves. Elijah, He commanded a woman in need to pour oil in every possible container she could find. And the oil multiplied until she filled all containers that she could find. And several times the Lord Jesus, He supplied hungry people bread plenty and to spare. And the Lord Jesus, at His first miracle, He turned water into wine. Why do all these histories cover the pages of Scripture? Why? To show that God is such a good God. To show He desires to give. To show that He is truly able to provide for us. Ask Christ's question again. Why? The Heidelberg Catechism puts it like this: so that we would acknowledge Him as the fountain of all good. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism says. Be pleased to provide for us in all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, maybe we need to first start confessing our sins, that we have lost sight, really, with our hearts and eyes of the goodness and graciousness of the giver. And let us pray instead, with God's help, let us pray that we never forget this giver and his goodness. Yes, that he opens our eyes for himself and for his gifts. Well, let's look at those gifts next. So, let's take a moment to consider God's good gifts. Because what do we pray for when we pray, give us this day our daily bread? Well, very simply, we pray for bread. That means we pray for our necessary food. Bread was the normal food in the days of the Bible. In many countries, still is. But bread does not just mean bread here. It means more than that. We pray God give us our daily bread. We include all our food. But it's even wider than food. Because Heidelberg Catechism puts it like this, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body. What are all things necessary for our body? What are the things that we can pray for under this petition? Well, let me suggest six things to you. First of all, we pray for food, of course. We cannot survive without food and drink. And God is the giver of that. And we pray him to supply that need. The second thing we pray for is clothing. To survive the cold, we need to be able to dress ourselves. And our clothing protects us from the cold and the heat. And God is the one who actually is concerned about our clothing. First parents, after the fall, he clothed them by himself. So he's concerned about clothing his children. And he has promised to help us with these things. So we pray for clothes. Shelter is the next one. We need a home. A place to stay protected, a place to be at rest, a place to meet with our family and our friends. And so we pray for our housing needs under this petition. Health is number four. It's a part of this petition. Without proper health, it's difficult to function well, isn't it? And fulfill the callings that God has placed in our life. And the Lord is the God who holds our health also in his hands. So we pray for that too. Sleep is another gift of God. The Bible says that he gives his beloved sleep. Sleep is important. Without it, we cannot function properly. So we pray for sleep on this petition. And we thank the Lord for it when we receive it. The last one is work. So that we can use our gifts and the talents and everything that we receive for the glory of God and the welfare of others. And so let us pray for our work when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. So six things. All these things, food, clothing, shelter, health, sleep, work, are gifts from God. For each one of them, we are dependent upon the Lord to give them to us. None of them should be taken for granted. For if we understand with anger our low place before God, who is this cheerful giver, who loves to give, even more, if we understand our sinfulness before the Lord God, we understand that we don't deserve any of them. Everything we receive more than hell is God's grace. That's how good God is to each one of us. We all receive many of these gifts from the Lord. Every day. Some receive them in his common grace, in God's goodness to unbelievers. But believers receive these gifts through Christ. He paid for them on the cross. He paid that bill for your food. He paid that bill so that you can work and earn your money. I think we all should be, for such gracious and undeserving benefits. All of us should overflow with thankfulness and use these gifts to live a humble and thankful life. And that's what Eger's desire was in this prayer, to live a modest and thankful life. Therefore, he prays, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lord, don't give me too little. Don't give me poverty so that I will be tempted to covet and steal. And don't give me too much either, because riches can make me say, why do I need the Lord? Or maybe, perhaps in your life, it sounds more like, should I really eat this? Eker didn't want to offend the Lord in any way. Therefore, he prayed this prayer. How about us? What is your desire tonight? What is my desire? Do we know this desire to please God with the ordinary stuff of life? With our daily food, with our work, with our sleep, with all those gifts, with our possessions, with the circumstances of life. Eger wanted to avoid the idea that somehow he has to provide for himself in a dishonest way. Therefore he prayed, don't give me too little. Eger also wanted to avoid this idea that somehow he doesn't need God, because he thinks he might think that he has everything his heart desires. Eger wanted to remain dependent and in touch with God in everything he receives from the Lord in his life. Do you have that desire too tonight? Or are you and I more familiar with discontentment and ingratitude in our lives? Is that perhaps what characterizes your life? Paul in Romans 1 shows that after the fall, we are all prone to these things. Ingratitude, discontentment, idolatry of God's good gifts comes very naturally to us. He writes, when they knew God, how did they know God, Paul? Well, when you read it, we are enjoying God's goodness in his gifts. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Someone commenting on this text said it like this: there are two great sins at work in the world, in the human hearts. It's idolatry and ingratitude. We refuse to honor God as God, and we receive to say, thank thee for the abundance of goodness and kindness that he lavishes on us. And instead of that thanksgiving, we turn those good gifts into gods, making good things ultimate things, he says, which is idolatry. It's so important for us. It's an ultimate thing. I need to have this. So, how could you and I describe our lives at this moment? Can you pray with Eger, Lord, I don't mind poverty and riches because both can easily ensnare me. But Lord, feed me with the food convenient for me. That means, Lord, provide me with the bread that is apportioned to me. The share, Lord, which is best for me and is enough for me. So that I don't have too much and not too little, but simply enough. Lord, I desire to be content and thankful. Lord, I desire to know thy care for me so that I won't grumble. Is that your prayer this evening? That's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. Then the Lord is actually training you in the grace of gratitude and contentment. And you are receiving these good gifts as demonstrations of His goodness and His kindness. And that's what He has given them for. So that we would understand the goodness and grace of God, and that it would lead us, the goodness of God, lead us to repentance and to faith and to trust. We are going to look at how we can grow in these areas and whom we need in our last thought. But first let us sing. 398. 398, the Lord upholds the faltering feet and makes the weak securely stand. Finally, we look at gratitude and contentment. We all know how naturally ingratitude and discontentment come to us. Some of us might struggle with more with it than others. Ingratitude and discontentment are the kind of sins we love when we still live in Grumble Street. And as we consider this third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is focused on the thankfulness, for us, the question might be, for some of us, how do I move? And for others, the question might be, how do I leave that Grumble Street more and more behind? How can I truly find my home in Thanksgiving Avenue? We already saw that we need true humility, knowing our place before a great and good God. We saw also that humble confession of our sin, of the ingratitude and idolatry of our hearts, together with seeing something of God's goodness, should lead us to that beautiful grace of repentance. We saw that enjoying God's good gifts with an eye to worship Him and the giver is what we should aim for. But let us first define what is gratitude and what is contentment. What is it? And how can I then grow in those graces? Jerry Bridges answers this question: the contented person experiences the sufficiency of God's provision for his needs, and the sufficiency of God's grace for his circumstances. Sufficient for your needs, God is going to provide. And sufficient for God's grace, God is going to use all the circumstances. And then he says this: he believes that God will indeed meet all his material needs, and that he will work all his circumstances for his good. What is thankfulness next? Thankfulness is to God is a recognition, Bridges again here, that God in his goodness and faithfulness has provided us and cared for us both physically and spiritually. It's a recognition that we are totally dependent upon him, that all we are and have comes from God. In other words, a thankful and contented person trusts that all his needs, his greatest need, has been met in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, that all the needs that he or she still has is going to be met as well. Because God is good. God will give the grace that I need in circumstances. God will provide our needs of food. A believer trusts that they will flow to him or her in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we'll pray. Give us this day our daily bread in a dependent way, with a heart that is at rest, content, thankful. You see, you and I will never become truly satisfied apart from the Savior. Gratitude and contentment are gifts given to us, and when we by faith are resting in Christ's provision for us, when we by faith are eating from the bread of heaven that came down to truly satisfy our souls. When we are truly learning that Christ is far more satisfying than anything here on earth. That's where gratitude and that's where contentment begin to appear in our lives. Jesus, He gave His body to be broken for a ransom, a price to set us free from these kind of sins. To buy us from our slavery to things and food, and idolatry, ingratitude, discontentment. That's why He came, to deliver us. If you are tonight struggling with these kind of sins, know that the Lord Jesus can set you free. He's able to do so. He is the greatest gift from heaven. The greatest gift that you and I can receive from God through the Spirit. And when we throw that Holy Spirit that He gives upon faith to us, when we look to Him again and again, that is going to change us, because He was content, He was thankful. You can often read in the Gospels that when there was a meal, Jesus gave thanks and He broke the bread before the eyes of the people, thanking His Father. He was truly thankful. He, the bread of life, gave Himself to be broken for sins like these. Broken. The bread of life. To satisfy our souls. He suffered so that He can truly satisfy our hunger and thirst for sin with Himself. Think about that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. He suffered to be broken so that we can be satisfied. Satisfied with Him and with His sacrifice, with His forgiveness, with His deliverance, with the power of the Holy Spirit, strengthening us to fight against these kind of sins. This is the question that we should ask ourselves. Is Christ's suffering and His salvation so satisfying to us that we desire with all of our hearts, Lord, make me content, make me thankful? It's because of Christ that we can say with Agur, feed me with food convenient for me. I want to trust in God and not in stuff, not in even in my circumstances. That's what Heidelberg Catechism is aiming at as well, isn't it? Last part of question 125. It says there, and that neither our care nor industry, nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. Do you and I say, Christ is enough. I need Him and He is satisfying to me. I need His blessing, yes. But all those things, I don't bother. I simply trust the Lord will provide for me and continue to care for me. The believer says, He cared for me spiritually in Jesus Christ. Will He not continue to care for all these earthly things as well? So yes, gratitude and contentment are learned where? At the foot of the cross. Are we often found there, humbling ourselves before Him because of His great salvation? Because He truly satisfies. And His sacrifice truly satisfies. Humbling ourselves because He has provided for us. the Lord has provided for us in Jesus Christ. That's the place where you and I need to be. That's a blessed place to be. Again and again. For all our needs. Have you found that place already? Have you found that place? And have you found it a blessed and satisfying place? But you still might wonder, how can we grow in these graces? It will not surprise you when I answer you that prayer is very important in those things. When we pray the words of the Lord's Prayer and ask, give us this day our daily bread, it teaches us our total dependence on the Lord for everything. And Paul shows, and we turn that for a moment, to Philippians 4, how important prayer is to learn these graces of thankfulness and contentment. I would invite you to go with me there for a moment. These well-known verses, he begins in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You might say and wonder, with all your circumstances and maybe your difficulties and your trials, how can I? How can I rejoice? My need is not supplied yet. So Paul continues to counsel. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. So live in the light of the fact that the Lord is close or coming again. And therefore live a life of moderation. That means, this word means in your mind, with regard to, especially in this context of relationships, that you are gentle with others, but also with your possessions. Self-controlled. Like Eger's prayer. I don't want to seek excess. And then in verse 6, we receive the key to learn contentment and thankfulness. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What does he say? Don't be anxious. Instead, pray. Pray and thank the Lord. Trust Him to provide. Present all your needs to Him. Trust Him also to give you everything that you really need. Easier said than done. And the contentment is going to be the result. He says that in the next verse. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if you're not content, struggling, or not thankful, think about it for a moment. Have you been praying? Have you been thanking the Lord? Have you come with all your supplications and requests? Probably not. Now, is that just a three-step process? We need to humbly repent, we need to trust, and we need to pray, and you will become content. Is that all? In the same chapter, verses 11 and 13, Paul shows that it has been a learning process for Paul. I hope that's a comfort to you. It is to me. Philippians 11 through 13 says, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. You see, for Paul, it didn't come automatically. And so contentment with and gratitude for our life circumstances and our position and our possessions in life is going to take time. It's going to take time. The Lord will uncover our ingratitude and discontentment, and we should be thankful for that too. Because that means He's willing to sanctify us. It will take time in prayer. It will take time in confession. And yes, you're going to fail at times. It will take time as we learn to recognize our tendencies where we will be idolatrous or grumbling. And then Paul continues in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." So when Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who supplies my strength," Paul does not simply mean those things that come easy to us. Paul's talking about the hard things of life. The times when you feel exhausted. The times when you struggle with sleep. The times when you struggle to truly enjoy. Physically, you're perhaps struggling. Those times. When you feel you cannot take the next step. The time when you're tempted to only look at your lack and see the circumstances. In those times, Paul says to us, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's what we need to learn. But not only in those times of lack, also in the times of abundance and plenty, then still let us recognize, "I am nothing apart from Jesus Christ's grace toward me. I know how to abound. And I can abound through Christ who strengthens me." That's going to teach us trusting God, true contentment, true thankfulness, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's conclude. Where do you live? Rumble Street? Thanksgiving Avenue. If you're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and His work in faith, you should be able to recognize in your life more and more that you leave Grumble Street behind. And for those who still live in Grumble Street, I want to make sure that you know there's still vacant houses on Thanksgiving Avenue. They are paid for by the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Expensive houses. They are owned through faith in Him. Did you know the houses in Thanksgiving Avenue are built on rock-solid foundations? Foundations are important. They are built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. And these houses are really beautiful. They are decorated with the grace of God. Beautiful houses. Enough to make those who live there increasingly to overflow with gratitude and contentment, both in prayer and in life. Amen.